As Aaron mentioned earlier, this week we had our 36th wedding anniversary. There's us on the day. Look at us. All of our smiley 1988 hair glory. We were in love, and in the way that years together and hard work and marriage, I'm really thankful that we love each other even more now. So love is a timeless theme. It's a major preoccupation in books, films, art, and in the Bible. It's a core, necessary human experience, or it's an experience we need if we are to be human and the kind of human that God made us to be. So tonight we're going to look at love. As well as something in films and in books, love is something that every generation and every style of music sings about. So to get us started, I'd like you to get in some small groups, maybe, you know, 4, 5, 6 people around you, Gloucester Vineyard folks. You can help those around you feel very welcome. Make a list with the paper and pens on the little tables of all the song titles that you can think of that have love in the title. Okay, so once you get in your little groups, I'm going to give you just 30 seconds. Write whatever titles you can think of, and no smartphones. So songs with love in the title. All right, ready, go. Okay, let's see what we've got. Here is a Google-generated list of songs with love in the title. So we've got, I Love Rock and Roll. That works. Love Shack. How many of you had that? A few of you? Yep. Why Can't This Be Love? Van Halen. We've got the Bieber, As Long As You Love Me. I Love It. Let's see, Baby Love by the Supremes, if we want to go back a bit. Taylor Swift, Love Story. Yep, a few of you have hands raised there. Oh, The Power of Love, that's my generation. Good old Huey Lewis. Words of Love, we've got the Beatles, Give Me Love, Ed Sheeran. Let's see, Burning Love, Elvis, we want to go back. She Loves You, the Beatles. Dean Martin, Everybody Loves Somebody. Let's see what else we've got there. Crazy Little Thing Called Love with Queen. So we had quite a number of songs there with love, and you might have thought of some other ones. So today we're going to look at probably the most famous Bible passage on love, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It might be a really familiar Bible passage to you. You might have heard it at weddings. It's, you know, it's good on an inspirational poster. But as I've read and I've thought and prayed in this chapter, I see this one chapter can be really impactful for all of us. And that is because this is not a chapter for lovers, really. It's a chapter for the church. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. And from Paul's side of the letters that we have, we find a church in Corinth that is, well, it's a bit messy. It's certainly full of messy people. It is divided. It's in turmoil. They're divided over theology, church practice, ethics, over social class and spiritual gifts. So Paul isn't writing to a church where it's all linked arms and kumbaya and people have it all together. He's writing to a context that is, it's real life and it's real challenges. So this chapter is not primarily about romantic love. It's not primarily about friends and family kind of love, but it's about God's kind of love. Agape love, the Bible term, is that selfless, Christ-like love we are to understand as the core of who our God is. And then from that, who we as the people of God are to be. So it is the Bible's most complete description of love. So Paul has spoken in 1 Corinthians in previous chapters about some specific issues, some controversies that they're dealing with. He's spoken about unity in the church. And then Paul says, let me tell you a better way. There is a better way to be. Here is a better way to live. And so as we think about this afternoon, I'd like us to be really open and listening to Spirit of Love, for God to speak to us about this better way. So let's pray as we get started. Father God, who is love, Father who loves us, Spirit who is here among us and speaking, we ask that you would speak to us about this amazing thing of love. Father, open our ears, open our hearts, so that we might know more of who you are, of how you love us, how you've called us to love others around us, Father. Thank you that we can come to you because of your love, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to recommend to you this book, Loving the Way Jesus Loved. It's by a chap, Phil Ryken. The whole book is on 1 Corinthians 13, and it's a fantastic resource that I've used in this sermon, and I have a spare copy if anyone is keen. I'd highly recommend it. There's a lot of gems from this book in this sermon. So anyone want this book, just let me know now or later. And I just want to note that tonight is going to be part one. We're going to read the full chapter of 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to look at some context in the early verses, and then we're going to explore more deeply the first few traits of the portrait of love in verses 4 to 7. And we're going to look at the rest of the actions of love in the second part of this two-parter at the end of July. And a part of what I hope for us to do tonight is also to really just let the scripture speak to us. So if we can just take a moment and ask God to bring these words alive, even if they're very familiar words to us. So we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 13. If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love each other's, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Love does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. It keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever. Now our knowledge is partial and incomplete, and even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture. But when the time of perfection comes, these partial things will become useless. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Let love be your highest goal. So Paul sets the context for love, to the portrait of love in the well-known middle verses there, by saying, you know, in case we aren't convinced that love is really all that important, he takes the first couple of verses to tell us that love is so essential that we are nothing without it. We are incomplete, and everything we do is incomplete without love. Love is superior to having all else, all spiritual gifts, all accomplishments, all virtues. You can have this miraculous spiritual gift, like speaking in the tongues of angels or acting in great faith. Like I picture Moses with the staff at the Red Sea. You know, I mean, what an amazing act of faith. Or, I don't know, think about any other incredible act of faith or spiritual activity. But Paul says those are nothing in themselves without love. Even worse, without love, even with apparent great spiritual activity, Paul says, we're just irritating. It just gets on your nerves. If you do not have love, nothing you do compensates for that lack. It all misses the point. It's not a genuine reflection of God without love. I think one of the things we see here is that God really cares about our inner life and our inner motivations. God is calling us to do everything for love, with love, out of love at the heart of our motivations. Throughout Scripture, we can see that God is asking about our inner self, because it's our inner self that reflects God's transforming work as he transforms us to become increasingly who we are made to be, people who are made in the image of God. When we are loving, we are bearing the image of God. We can see this reflected as we move to verse 4. There's this big shift here. Paul's been speaking in the first person. He says, if I, recognizing that even himself, this great apostle called by Jesus himself in person, even I am nothing without love. But in verses 4 to 7, that perhaps most famous bit of chapter 13, we have love personified. So love is the subject which is acting. We see love as if love were a person, and in a very real sense, love is. God is love. We're told in 1 John 4, verse 8, God is love. God is himself love. So our God, who is loved, is then described in all the things we see in these verses. God is in God's self, each of these things. This is truth about God, which was revealed in Jesus. So it was, Jesus was love in the flesh, in human form, incarnate. Jesus Christ is the incarnation the made human flesh of love, love with skin on. Jesus, the fullness of God, came to show us who God is and how life is meant to be with God. So as we consider verses 4-7 in more depth, this passage of love personified, I want us to think about them really from a dual perspective. So it's really two sides of a coin. One aspect is this: what is my God like? Is my understanding of God the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, the work of God in my life, is this in line with what Scripture says God is like in this passage? This God who is and acts in love. What is God like? Because if any of our understandings of the character and behavior of God conflict with these traits, then we need to sort of deal with those understandings, those misunderstandings of the truth of what God is like. And then the other aspect, the other side of that coin, is really love in our own lives. How is our loving? How are we reflecting and being a conduit, overflowing the love of God from our hearts to others? How is our character and our actions being transformed more into the likeness of God's loving character and action? In what ways can I identify and cooperate with the living Spirit of Jesus in my life to change me from the inside out to be more of love in the ways that our God is love? So let's consider our understanding and image of God and our own loving as we go forward. Well, how do we know that someone loves us? I mean, how do we see love? Well, I thought about asking you, but rather than putting you on the spot, I thought we might just briefly go to the source of all kinds of hilarity or wisdom, I don't know, the internet. So let's look at just a few snapshot bits of wisdom, portraits on the topic of love. Okay, what do we have here? Wisdom from the internet. Oh, some of you might identify with this. Dear love of my life, I just want you to know how much I've enjoyed annoying you all this time and how excited I am to keep doing so in the future. Oh, you contrary folks. Here we go. Wisdom from George Burns. Love is a lot like a toothache. It doesn't show up on an x-ray, but you know it's there. Here we go. I love you enough to make our iPhone-Samsung relationship work. Well, there we go. You're the cheese to my macaroni. Oh, now some of you might definitely feel this. I love you more than coffee, but please don't make me prove it. Yep, see a few hands for that one. Mm-hmm. Well, some of those truths may resonate with you, but one important thing that we're going to look at as we go deeper into our description of love in 1 Corinthians 13 is that we know that someone loves us by what they do, and that rings true. All of these words and descriptions in 1 Corinthians, the portrait of love, is that they are action words. They're all verbs. How do we know someone loves us? Well, probably not our internet memes, but we know from the things they do, because love acts, love does. One important feature is that these words are not nouns, they're not adjectives, but they're verbs. So they're not things, they're not feelings, but they are actions. So love in this way is the way that we live and act and how God acts towards us. And this really marries well with the other side of our motivations in our heart, because from our heart flows our actions, just as from God's heart flows his actions. So let's look a little deeper at the first description of how love acts in verse 4. Love is patient. Oh man, would you rather I just skip this one? Patience is not hard to understand, but at times very hard to do. The King James has a wonderful phrase, love suffereth long. That's really kind of honest, isn't it? Long suffering, love which holds out under suffering. Patience, that's the kind of love we see. It'll come back again in verse 7, where love bears all things and endures all things. Another good translation might be, love waits patiently. And here is the character of our God, who is patient, both in being slow to anger and in waiting for just the right time to do something. And how God is patient. God waits for us to seek him and to see him. He waits for us to come to him and to ask for forgiveness. God's timing is perfect and patient. And in Western culture, I think we are increasingly impatient. And everything around us, our technology, everything around us sort of feeds into impatience. Everything's fast, or it's supposed to be. There's fast internet, fast weight loss, fast information. I don't even want to type out all the letters in a text, you know? Who has time? LOL. Yeah, we are in a patient culture, and Paul knows that actually human nature is impatient. But love is patient. Our God, who is love, is patient. God will wait. God does not hold our sin against us, but waits for us to come to him for forgiveness. Ryken says that perhaps part of patience is the whole issue of control. God's love can wait patiently because God is in control. We get impatient with others or situations when it's not going to according to like to our agenda or our desires. People do things that we don't like. A coworker or someone in a shop or other drivers or people at school, they do things we don't like. Our friends or our family interrupt our plans or our preferences. People around us fail to live up to what we think they should be doing. And perhaps it's that lack of control around us that makes us feel impatient. But God is both in control and is at work. We can trust that God he's always working things for his glory and for our good, even when we have to wait or suffer long, as we might understand it. We can be patient knowing that God is at work now and that God will make everything right ultimately. God will make everything right. So God is at work in my life and God is at work in others' lives. We ask God to act and to make things right now, but we can do that from a patient spirit, trusting our patient God. And it doesn't mean that there won't be suffering. Even suffering when there's hard or painful or bad things, God is at work. God is not indifferent to our suffering or to the world's suffering. But love is patient. God is patient and also at work. So as we think about our God, is this how we think of our God? Is he patient? Do we deep down have a patient Heavenly Father? Are we envisioning and following a Jesus who is patient with us? And do we think that God is equally patient with others? Does the patience of God flow from us to other people? Can we model God's long suffering in an impatient world? Love is patient. Love is kind. kind isn't actually a verb in English, but Paul takes the noun for kindness and verbs it, makes it into a verb, a doing word, more like love shows kindness. We think of being kind maybe as being warm, generous, thoughtful, helpful towards another, and it is all that. But maybe sometimes we think of kindness as a bit fuzzy, a bit of a vague, nice feeling. But kindness here is a strong action. And as a verb, we could say it's active goodness on behalf of others, an eagerness to serve others. It's not just being nice, a sort of wimpy kind of pleasantness, but it's looking to do good to others. In both the Old Testament and the New Testament, the kindness of God is actually put into context of saving his people. Of saving people, that's how powerful a word it is. Romans 2 says that God's kindness leads us to repentance. And the same is in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, which says, "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things that we had done, but because of his mercy." So acting with kindness is not small and not insignificant. God's kindness is described as a sort of saving love, as merciful, as life-changing and generous. God's kindness is his undeserved grace poured out on us, not just once, but over and over. Love is kind. Love looks to do good with the other. Can we identify the ways in which we experience this from God? In the ways that we can recall seeing this powerful kind of kindness in our lives from God? Does kindness characterize our God? Is this how we think of Jesus and of the Spirit in us, poised and ready to be helpful, eager to bring goodness, not grudgingly or sparingly, or not in a equal measure, a sort of transactional way that we might say, "Oh, I'm doing good, so now God will act in goodness for me." No, that is not the kindness that we see here. Do we understand God to be looking to act in kindness towards us and to others? God's kindness is amazing. And our kindness to others might just demonstrate a God that they can turn to for salvation and for mercy, for goodness. Are we ready to serve others and actively looking to do good for others? So love is acting in kindness. And lastly, for this message and time that we're in 1 Corinthians, we're going to look at the reality that love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. So Paul gives us the contrast of love, what love is not. Now, in Ryken's book here, he points out that this description are all responses, not to how we handle the bad things that happen in our life, but how we handle the good things that happen in life. So let's just think about that for a minute. So jealousy, or envy, some versions use, is a sinful response to the success of others. While boasting and arrogance or pride is a sinful response, or rudeness, it's arrogance and dishonoring others related to our own success. So true love does not begrudge the success of others when comparing it to our own lives, but instead it rejoices in them. It rejoices with others. And envy is a kind of a hostility towards others, but True love doesn't begrudge another good things. It doesn't begrudge others their honor, but it rejoices in it with them. In love, when we're content in our own situation and our own sense of self who is loved, we can be happy for someone else when they have good things. Equally, a loving person does not demand attention for their own accomplishments, sort of demand center stage, or boast, or even sort of subtly one-up. Love does not behave rudely, treating others like we're better than they are in some way. Love does not demean or take dignity away from someone else. All those responses come from a lack of love. Love is not jealous or boastful, proud or rude. And if we take what the opposite of those actions are, we could say that, to state it positively, love acts in ways that are humble and generous and courteous. All of these consider others important. It is not that we consider ourselves as dirt or that we demean our own selves, but that we, again, look to serve others and to lift them up. That's a God kind of action. Love's not arrogant or rude, but instead it serves others in humility, in generosity, in courtesy. Love acts in listening to others rather than always needing to speak, and helping raise others up rather than wanting the positions for ourselves, in being generous in spirit towards someone else. So do we understand our God as one who serves, who is generous and gentle, whom we see in Jesus, who was humble, generous, who came to serve, who came to give? Knowing our God in this way allows us to let that same character transform us. How is our loving? How is our loving in these ways? Does our loving allow us not to seek center stage, to never subtly put people down, to not need to boast to build ourselves up? Does our loving allow us to see acts of humble service which flow through to others from God's nature and action in us, moving outwards to another? This is what love looks like. Let's just have a moment and reflect for ourselves what love is like, how we can consider the ways that we experience love from God, and what God might be speaking to us about our own loving, and how He can continually transform our loving more into His image. So we're going to just take a few minutes to reflect, and then we're going to move into communion.